I actually have a sermon for this morning, and it is called Why Communion? And you would have remembered the last 2 weeks I shared a two-part series on why church? Why do we come together? Why does the ecclesia join together? Why is there purpose in us joining together on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening? Not just in our church, but in churches all over the world. Why is it God's desire that we come to church? We spent two sessions on that. I hope you can remember some of that. But I shared around God's heart and that He's building His church and that it's His desire for us to be built as living stones, and that when we come together and He lays us together like living stones, He gets glorified. That takes place in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is part of that. And we behold Him as He's building us together. That's why it's important that we come together. We go out in the week, but we also come together. There's a gathering and there's a scattering that takes place. And it's God's heart that we also gather. So that was the main thing. And we shared around the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And this morning I'm wanting to carry on with the why questions. And I told you I was going to speak about communion. And I told you about the story that I went to go and see a couple that are not necessarily in church. They visit here from time to time. And I asked them if they're all right, and they said, no, they really enjoy coming here from time to time. They fellowship at some other places as well. And I said, is there anything wrong, anything bothering you? And they said, no, what, you know, your church is great. There's only one thing that bothers us about your church. Why do you have communion so seldom? And it really struck me, and I realized that they'd probably missed the week that we had communion. We have communion the first Sunday of every month. But in reflecting on what they had to say to me, I realized that the Lord was trying to speak to me about the importance and the symbolism and the power that there is when we partake of the communion. So this morning I wanted to share a very short message around the topic of communion. Some people know it as the Eucharist. It comes from the word Eucharista, which means thanksgiving. We can refer to it as the Lord's Supper. There are many names for it, but I just called it communion. And let's go to our first scripture there, Brett, Luke 22. The communion is described in four parts in the Bible, in three of the Gospels, and then in 1 Corinthians 11, we get a snapshot of the communion and what takes place at the communion or the Lord's Supper. And so let's read Luke's account here, Luke 22. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's just stay there for a second. So this is Luke's account of the communion. And so Luke has told us the picture and the story of Jesus as he started preaching and ministering and healing people, and how progressively there was opposition to what Jesus was saying and doing. From his own people, from the Jews, from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, Jesus started offending people by what he was saying. Jesus was radical. And he started saying stuff, unless you drink my blood, and unless you eat my body, you have no part in me. And people left. And his own disciples got confused and said, Lord, what is this saying? And he said to him, are you also going to leave now? And so progressively, Jesus got into more and more trouble as he spoke more, as he taught more, as he preached more, as he healed more people on days he wasn't meant to be doing that. He did not become more popular. He became less and less popular, more and more controversial. And he realizes that his time is coming. He realizes that his suffering is around the corner. And so it's the feast of the unleavened bread, and everybody's in Jerusalem. And the context to Luke 22 is the verses just before that. He actually sends his two disciples, John and Peter, and says, go and prepare a place for us that we may also partake of this feast, the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover meal. And they go, and Jesus basically gives them a word of knowledge. You'll find this man, and he will lead you to an upper room. And there, go and prepare this place so that we can have this meal together. This morning, we're going to be talking about meals. Christians have always, and they continue to have meals together. And so Jesus says, go and get the place ready for this meal. We know it as the Last Supper, but actually there were a whole string of suppers that took place. This just happens to be the last one that we get insight into here in Luke 22. And look what Jesus says when he breaks the bread. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They're busy having a Passover meal. The Passover meal was so that they could remember. That's why the Lord, through Moses, after the Israelites went through the Exodus, one of the first things that he says, I want you to have this meal together because I want you to remember it. Not like for the next year, like forever. And the way I want you to have is, I want you to make your bread differently. I want it to be flat bread, matzos, unleavened. I want there to be bitter herbs. I want you to eat it in a hurry so that you remember when you left this place, you left in a hurry. And so the Lord institutes a supper called the Passover meal so that the people of God will always remember that for 400 years they were bound in slavery, and their groaning and their suffering reached the ears of God, and God sent the deliverer Moses. And he eventually, after many, many miracles and display of might by the Lord himself and the splitting of a sea, they get out of this land. They get out of this place of oppression. He says, I want you to remember when you left that place of oppression. And the way you remember it is a meal. And so the Jews are celebrating this. We're talking about 2,000 years later. Every year, we eat this meal together. The Passover meal. And we remember what God did for us. And as we remember, our faith is stirred that he's come through for us in the past. Will he not come through for us going forward? And so they're celebrating this meal. And Jesus is saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We must remember with these words, it's like you splitting time in two. The old covenant, which is the way God relates to his people. After he's led them out of the desert, he takes them to Mount Sinai and he says, this is the covenant that I will make with you. If you serve me, I will bless you. If you don't serve me, it's going to go tough. And the way we will relate to each other is through this thing called the covenant. Men, you will get circumcised. Once a year, you will bring the unblemished sheep as an offering for the pardon of your sin, and blood will flow. Blood flowed as part of their worship. And so the old covenant was established year after year, year after year. The lambs were brought, blood flowed. Jesus introduces something new. He says, this cup is not my blood. This cup is the new covenant. Things are going to be different from now on. You will not be relating to me in terms of your sin through the sacrifice of animals, because there's another lamb that's about to be slain. An unblemished lamb. I don't think they got what he was talking about. Because straight after this, they have an argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom. I think in many ways they missed the gravity of the moment. They missed what Jesus was doing. He was splitting time in two. He was saying, that's the old. My blood introduces the new. You will relate to God new. That's why we can say this morning, you don't need to strive and slaughter and work up a sweat. In fact, God says, I don't want any sweating in my presence because it diminishes what I've done, that I've given my best. If you try and do anything, you're taking away from what I've done. Look at what I've done. It's the best. Jesus, I gave you my best. There will never be need for another sacrifice. I gave my best. And so this is a key moment in terms of the communion. So when we have communion from now on, remember what we are doing is we're celebrating the new covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is something that God did with his people. It's binding. In fact, it was ratified in blood. These days, people still make covenants. When I was young, die enige bende gekom met man, het die mes gevat en, weet, I didn't do it, but you know, that's how you got in the gang. Blood had to flow. And it's an oath of commitment that we make. That's why marriage is so powerful. It's covenant. Whenever people get married, I get so excited because I know God is there. Because there's covenant taking place. Covenant between them. Covenant between them and God. So let us remember that when we have communion, it's the issue of covenant. Let's jump fast forward two chapters. The passion of the Christ has taken place. He said he would suffer. He suffered. He dies. The sinner, the robber, the criminal's death. Like I said, not the death that they expected the Messiah to die. So nobody saw Jesus. Very few saw him as the Messiah because they had different expectations for him. And now the impossible happens, the resurrection of the dead. Like I said, they didn't expect Jesus to rise from the grave. That's the Easter sermon that I preached. And on the same day, Mary and Martha, some of the other ladies, they go to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. They run back to the disciples. The disciples say, you're talking rubbish. There's no way that Jesus rose from the grave. The same day, there are two disciples walking from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. 7 miles, I think it's about 11 kilometers. And they're walking and they're discussing what's just taken place that weekend in Jerusalem. And a lot has taken place. Remember, these are the disciples of Christ. They didn't expect him to die. They, in a sense, I suppose they're reeling from the unexpected, the shock that Christ actually died. And they're recounting these stories and Jesus joins them, but they can't see Jesus. The word says that He was hidden from them and he joins the conversation. He says, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him as if he's crazy. They say to him, are you the only strange in Jerusalem this weekend? How could you not know about what's just taken place? And then they actually preach the gospel to Jesus. And then Jesus starts telling them about the prophets and starts telling them that it was prophesied that this would happen. So I kind of don't know why you're surprised, but they still don't realize it's Jesus and they're walking 11 kilometers with one another. I went and Googled how long it takes to walk 11 kilometers. Depends how fast and how fit you are. But on average, they're saying I think you can walk about 5 km, takes you about an hour. Okay, so we're talking about at least a 2-hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they don't get that this is Jesus. Okay. Then when they get to Emmaus, he says, I'm going further. They say, don't go further. It's getting dark. Come and dine with us. And he spends, I would imagine, a couple of hours with him. So I would say the better part of an afternoon and evening, Jesus is with these people, these two disciples, Cleopas. The Bible doesn't say who the other guys, but with Cleopas and the other disciple, he's spending the afternoon and the evening. They don't get that it's Jesus until something happens. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. They get so excited that they run back to Jerusalem. I think they went much faster than 2 hours. They go back to the other 11, the Bible says, and they say, Jesus has just appeared to us. And the way we know it is by verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Talking about the communion this morning. A simple action of taking the bread and breaking it. A light went on and they recognized him. Which means this is not the first time Jesus broke bread. We often think of the Last Supper in terms of this final climactic supper that they had together. And yes, it was, but like I said, it was a whole string of suppers that they were used to having. They were used to Jesus taking bread, breaking it, blessing it, and handing it out. It was part of who he was. You know how you know somebody. By the stuff they do. At funerals, we always talk, yeah, and I so and so gedoen, and everybody has a good chuckle. Yeah, yeah, I was so, I had altijd dit gedoen. Our habits. Jesus was in the habit of breaking bread and giving it and blessing it and eventually saying, this is my body that's broken for you. You see, let's go to that next slide, bread. Many suppers. The Last Supper is not the first or the only supper. There's this scholar on ancient Christian worship, and specifically, he wrote a book on meals in the first 300 years after Christ. And he went and did a whole lot of studies around the Lord's Supper and what they ate. The meals that they ate at that stage was bread was always the central part. Wine was always part. A kind of like a relish that they describe. And he says, Jesus was a frequent, significant, and controversial eater. In fact, Jesus was killed because of the way he ate. Okay, it's said tongue in cheek, but you know what he's saying? Jesus was often found at tables eating. Very often with the wrong people. So everybody said, how can he eat with these people if he knew who he was eating with? As if they think that he doesn't know who he's eating with. Jesus was found at the table. Jesus was a significant, consistent, and controversial eater. And yes, maybe he did die because of the way he ate. Maybe he ate with too many wrong people in their opinion, and that it just tipped the scales in their minds, saying, if this is the Son of God, if this was a prophet like he says he is, surely he wouldn't be hanging around speaking to those people. Surely he would be able to discern that he's eating with the wrong people. Eating is a major thing in Middle Eastern culture. You know, you've got to have your hands washed and food needs to be prepared right. And, you know, they talk about the patron system. There's a seating arrangement and you're invited to a specific part of the table, and there are a lot of, you know, servants involved and cleansing rituals. So eating was a big thing, and Jesus clearly ate the wrong way and eventually has a meal with the wrong guy, the wrong guy who betrays him and sells out and eventually leads to Christ's crucifixion. So yes, maybe Jesus was killed because he eventually ate and dipped his hand in the bowl with the wrong guy. It's not the last time we see Jesus eating. There are more suppers post the resurrection when Jesus stands on the shore and he calls out to the fishermen who've again caught no fish. He says, throw on the other side, and they get such a big catch of fish and they bring it in. Eventually, they come to the shore and there is Jesus and he's cooked some fish for them. They often had meals together. But there was something special about this final meal, this Last Supper. And I'm wanting us, and I'm really trusting the Lord to open our eyes. As I've reflected on this, it's changed me. As I've read more about this, I'm going to do communion differently from this day forward. Brett, let's go to our next one there. The other scripture that I mentioned that the communion is described in is 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul saying, yeah, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is such a rich piece of scripture. It's regarded as one of the oldest parts of scripture that they've found, fragments of scripture. It's pre-Pauline, which means it's before he wrote the letter to the church in Corinth. Which means what we're reading here is before Luke wrote his gospel. Here we're talking about probably 20 years after Christ. Luke, Matthew, Mark. Luke and Matthew wrote their gospel copying Mark as a basis. So Luke's gospel is probably, you're looking at 50, 60, 80. So this is like 20 years before the scripture that we just read from Luke. So this is the earliest piece in the Bible that you get around the communion. And Paul's saying, I didn't even write this. I received this. I received this and I'm passing it on to you, church in Corinth. Which means this truth that's established here, he received probably from the first disciples that were around Christ. So this is firsthand what this table is about. Saying, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus on the same night is describing the same thing that Luke just described. Took bread, blessed it, broke it, saying, this is my body. Paul's also talking about the covenant here. Interestingly, they would take the cup after supper, which is in line with kind of the Greek-Roman tradition of you would first have the meal, and then there would be a moment where the bread is broken. Then after supper, after the normal meal has been eaten, there would be this drinking of the cup together. And this was their church service. They would have a meal together, and then somebody would take the cup, somebody would take the bread, and they would share this, and then their worship service actually started. Then you can go and read, even in how Paul describes the worship services. One would bring a tongue, one would bring a psalm, one would bring a hymn. They talk about libations, which is basically just sayings, doxologies, liturgies, which is stuff that they said together about the truth of Christ. And they would declare things like, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they would sing that and they would say that. And they would wait on the Holy Spirit in those meetings. But their church service mostly involved a meal. So when you see the apostles kicking off the church, they went from house to house breaking bread, eating together, fellowshipping. So they would have a meal together, and part of the meal was that we would remember Jesus. Now what they had to remember was 15 or 20 years ago. It was very vivid for them. And Paul says here, do this in remembrance of me. We're going to get to the remembrance part in a second. But the context to Paul's description here in Corinth is he says, ras eigentlich mit hulle. He's quite upset with the church in Corinth because this thing, which is so precious, they're making a mockery of it. So the scriptures before this and after this is around the fact that they're not getting communion right. Let's look at what they were doing. Lessons from Corinth. And you can just go and read the exclamation marks in the language. It's disbelief on Paul's behalf. And he's talking about the way that you are taking the Lord's Supper together clearly indicates that there are divisions among you. There's no unity in this church, Corinth. There are divisions, there are factions, there's infighting. What's worse is there is this issue of social standing. The economics of the day was playing out at the table. And I spoke to you about the patron system. The have-nots were getting even less. So people were actually leaving the meal that they were meant to have together as the Christians. It was like it was a buffet and there was a stampede. And the people who didn't have money went home hungry. And the report gets back to Paul and he says, brothers, it should not be so. How could this be happening around such a moment, such a holy moment where you must be remembering the Lord and enforcing the new covenant, you guys are having a stampede. And you rich people, you don't even care that the poor people have got nothing to eat at my supper, at my table. Some of you are even drunk at the table. And then he goes on to warn them and says, there is actually a danger when you partake of this table in an unworthy manner. And he says, examine yourself. So, is this table precious? Yes, it's precious. Is it noteworthy? Absolutely. Is it something that we just take willy-nilly with no regard? If we listen to Paul, no. We approach the table with thanksgiving. We approach the table with reverence. And lastly, he says, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. We obviously don't do the meal like this anymore. It's become complicated in churches like this. You know, I thought about it this morning. I was so badly wanted to do communion differently this morning. I nearly brought the kids' church tables and made long tables here. And then I thought, I actually wanted us to kneel like we used to kneel in my old church. And that was always so precious for me. It's like it would take quite a while. But we would all get a chance to go kneel in front of the church. And then I realized our carpets are really hard. And that I'm gonna offend a few people here by kneeling on this hard carpet. So in the end, I just did my own table here. But there's something precious about this table, and I'm wanting to end off with this. And I really hope this is practical and makes sense for you. Because I spoke to Jolene in the car yesterday, and she asked me what I'm preaching about, and I said the Lord's Supper. And she said, tell me what you're going to say. And it took quite a while for her to get what I was trying to say. So I was like, I'm really glad I'm having this conversation with you, because otherwise they're not going to get it tomorrow. But it comes down to this final slide. What happens at this table that I've prepared? And you will notice I didn't go for the place where we come kneeling, because that's not the picture we see in the Bible. It's not a place where you come and worship. Yes, you can worship as part of this taking of communion, but it's a meal. It's actually a meal that you are invited to. And it's the Lord's Supper. The Lord invites you and me this morning to partake in a meal. So have a chair, have a seat. There's bread, there's wine, and there's my braaibak. It doesn't have any braaivleis in right now, but after church it will. But the point I have the braaibak here is because I believe there are times coming where the Lord actually wants us to bring the Lord's Supper into our own suppers. Not necessarily everyone. But now and again, I certainly don't do it. We never really celebrate. Now and again, we'll have communion at home. But I don't think that's God's heart and his intention around this thing that he gave us. Because every time we do it, there are a few things that happen. And this is what I want to close off with. What happens at this table? Number one, we need to copy Jesus. Each time he took that bread, he blessed it and he gave thanks. That's why it's called the Eucharist. That word means thanksgiving. So one of the main things that we do when we have communion is you give thanks. You give thanks for what Jesus has done, and you give thanks for what he's doing in your life. You give thanks for the cross. You give thanks for his faithfulness. Number two, you remember. What do we remember? Jesus gives us the clue. He takes the bread. Stefan, come here. Ek gaan jou nie slaan nie. Breek die brood in die helfte. Laat almal kan sien. Dankie Stefan. You can have a seat. Sy sê die brood. Stefan sê die pants. Now we may think that was just a simple action of breaking bread. I went and had a look at the Passion of the Christ yesterday again. And at this moment in the service, I actually wanted to play you a snippet from the Passion of the Christ. Because what you see there is breaking. The breaking of a body. And then after I read a few reviews and I thought, let me just Google, what's the age restriction on the Passion of the Christ? Before I offend somebody here this morning. And I saw it's 18 because of violence. And then I went and Googled more around what's children that had seen the movie. And I realized that the Passion of the Christ was a disturbing movie because of its explicit violence. And so I decided, okay, I'm not going to show it. Because it was disturbing. Because there was a lot of breaking going on. There was a lot of flesh breaking. There was a lot of whipping. There was a lot of exposed, broken, tattered flesh. So when we break the bread, we remember that his body was broken. And that's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. Because none of you will ever need to go through that to pay for sin. Because I've done it. My body was broken. Once and for all, there was a breaking that took place. It was my body. When you get the communion just now, please break that little cracker. And when you break it, think back of Christ's body that was literally torn for you. And if you're brave enough, go watch the movie again. It's not for everyone, but it's realistic. I heard the Pope said when he watched the movie, he said these words, it is as it was. It is as it was. This taking place, that's how it was. We often forget the drama of salvation. We often forget the brutality that Christ suffered under the Romans and Jews who eventually walked away because they couldn't take it anymore, seeing what they were seeing. Remembrance, we remember what he's done. Communion. What else takes place at this table? There's communion that takes place between us and God through his Spirit. Because his blood has flown, we're invited to the table. You don't need to pay to come to the table. You don't need to get a ticket. The price has been paid. The ticket's been bought. Just come, you're invited. Take your seat at the table. And what happens at the table is what happens at any other table. We talk. If there's no talking, there's no point. Then you're just eating. Commune with the Father when you come to the table, when you sit there now. Talk to him. That's the idea. The way we talk to him is through his Spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can connect with God. There's communion that takes place between us and God through the Spirit. The other purpose of communion is that we commune with one another. That's why this table is a communal affair. At the end of the year, we're going to do our year-end function different. We're going to eat together, long tables. Or we're going to break bread. We're going to commune with the Father. We're going to commune with one another. We're going to remember Jesus as we have meals together. What else does this table signify? It speaks about hope. It speaks about expectation. There's an eschatological expectation. He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. That's the other part of the table that we don't live as modern Christians. We don't live with an expectation that Jesus is coming back. The early disciples, they thought he's coming back in their lives. 20, 30, 50 years later, in their lives, they lived, they would cry out, Maranatha, Lord, come. Because they expected Jesus to come back, the parousia, that he would come back and be with them. And so it ebbs and flows as the generations go by. And from time to time, the bride actually gets that they meant to be pining and calling for the bridegroom to come back. And not to be so attached to this world and the things of this world. It normally happens in times of persecution. We start longing for Jesus to come back. One of the toughest things we have as the modern church is to actually desire for Jesus to come back. We don't do it. When we have the table, when we sit at the table, when we have the meal, that's what we enforce. We remember, we commune, and we hope that He comes back. My prayer is that we would get that miracle, that we would actually start praying that the Lord comes back. Lastly, we worship. What did early worship look like? It wasn't Bethel and Hillsongs and fancy sound systems and bands that impress. Or shofar band for that matter. Worship looked different. If you go and study ancient worship, it starts with a meal. The meal ends with the breaking of bread. And then we would move into our time of thanksgiving. One would bring a psalm. One would bring a hymn. Maybe someone brought a tongue. And we would commune together. That was worship. All these things, prayer, devotion, baptism was even regarded as worship. Worship looked different. These days we think worship is singing. Singing is one small component of worship expression. Worship was your life. And so this morning, if we can stand together, let's hand out those elements, please. As Christians, we don't have too many rituals or participation exercises that were left behind for us. In fact, there are basically two that I can think of. The first is baptism, and the second one is the Lord's Supper. My prayer this morning for us is that our eyes would open to what can happen around the table. So my prayer is that you would this morning meet with the Lord and commune with Him. That this would be part of your worship. So as you receive the cracker, as you receive the little thing that looks like bread, I want you to, like I said, to break it when we eat. And firstly, to remember. Three things happening here this morning. You're remembering the death of Christ. You're meeting with the Lord. You're communing with Him. And we're proclaiming His death until He comes again. anybody else that still needs communion? What I want us to do right now is I want you, let's just close our eyes. I want you to respond to an invitation. There's an invitation that's gone out this morning. It's an invitation to come sit at the table. Obviously, we're doing this metaphorically, spiritually. I want you to know this morning you're invited. I want you to know there was a ticket and a price paid for your invitation. It's not a freebie. It's a costly table. The price for your attendance at the table was paid in blood. And before us all this morning, there lies a choice. To respond to the table or not. To respond to the invitation or not. So just in your mind's eye, you decide what you're going to do. I encourage you to respond. See yourself taking a seat at the table. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven, people. Revelation says we're going to be having the marriage feast of the Lamb. One day when we hit glory, there's going to be a feast. And the object of the sacrifice will be the object of our worship, joy, celebration, ecstasy, love. Like a wedding day. That's why we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We yearn for the wedding day. While we get ourselves ready. The table is not about us. The table is about what He did. Obviously, we bring our sins under the blood and we bring our lives before Him at the table. But the main thing about the table is we remember Jesus. So if you've ever watched the movie about a crucifixion, just let your mind run just for a little while. We're a visual generation. Think of the whipping. Think of the scourging. Think of the beating. Lord, help us remember. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose the cross. You chose obedience. Not your will, but the Father's. Thank you, Lord. We obey Scripture this morning. We come with thanksgiving. Just in your own words, there we are. Just thank Him. Thank Him for the cross. Thank Him for salvation. Thank Him for taking your life from the mess that it was. You know what your life was like. That He saved you. Thank Him. Father, even as they ate the feast of unleavened bread and remembered the deliverance from Egypt, we remember your deliverance in our lives this morning. And we thank you for it. Thank you for your body. It was broken for us. Break the bread and eat it. And Father, now we come to commune with you. We come to talk to you. Let's just take 30 seconds. You just, in your own words, just share what's on your heart. with the Lord. Imagine you sitting at the table. He's on the other side. He's looking into your eyes. Tell him what's on your heart. Thank you for the blood that flowed once and for all, for the cup of the new covenant. God, we celebrate the new covenant, the perfect covenant, Lord. We rejoice in it. We thank you for the freedom that there is, Lord, in your blood. We feast on it, Lord. We bless you. Let's drink together. Preparing for today, I just am praying. I felt the Lord saying these words: anything can happen at this table. I'll say it again: anything can happen at this table where He's at, where He's invited you. The other thing that I felt is I just sensed that there's nourishment that lies here as we partake, as we eat, not physically, spiritually. I sense that many of us, spiritually, our bodies are weak. There are people here that are skeletons in the spirit. And as I close this service, if you're here and you are spiritually dying from hunger, the table is here. Jesus says, come eat. Come to the front. I want to pray for you. I believe there are other people here that are spiritually sick in their bodies. Spiritually, they've been eating of the wrong things. Filling themselves with the wrong stuff, spiritually speaking. There's healing at the table. I believe the Lord wants to heal people this morning, spiritually and physically. If you're sick in your body, we want to pray for you this morning. Felt the Lord saying there's somebody here with lower back problems. We need to pray for you this morning. Come to the front. The rest of you, have a wonderful Sunday. Thank you so much for joining our service this morning. It's just a word quickly.
In the week, I was reading the story of the feast where they invited in. You can go and read in Matthew 22. And it's this part we all know that the guests were invited and the original guys like were all busy and just said, I've got business and stuff. And then he just said, went out and I go and invite the rest. But there's this really difficult verse at the end when now all the random guests are at the feast. And then it said, but the king came in to look at the guest. He saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I was kind of upset. I was like, Lord, I don't like to read this part of the story. Like, I'm fine with being invited, come as you are. And then when they shared the dream this morning, I was like, it's a bit like that. And such difficult scripture. And there wasn't time to share it. And I thought, never mind. But then as Richard shared about the communion, I was like, but Lord, it's something about that. It's almost our ignorance to know we can come, but somehow not like reveal who you are. Like we're so happy to be invited, but we're so slow to take off our garment or to ask for his garment. And maybe it's just a word for a few of us here this morning, but that thing, Lord, that we want to value your cross and your blood for what it is, and we actually want to just be humbled. We actually want to have the time to sit at the table. We're so comfortable with the fact that we're invited, but we're actually so slow to respond to His goodness. And, yeah, Lord, this morning we just repent of so being so ignorant of your greatness, Lord, and being so ignorant of your blood, Lord. And Lord, we just, Lord, especially we, most of us grew up, Lord, just with the story of Jesus on the cross, Lord, but what you gave, Lord, this morning, we want to receive, Lord, and we want to say thanks for the invite, Lord, to come sit in the to the feast, Lord, and we know, Lord, from the rest of your word, Lord, and that story, Lord, of the lady just bringing her 2 cents, Lord, it's not about dressing ourselves up, Lord, but it's about preparing our hearts, Lord, to come to the feast, Father, and even when we come, Lord, in that story, it's, you know, that garment is just a thing of saying, but we're there, but we're not receiving Jesus, Lord, and that's what we want to come repent of today, Lord, is that we come to the feast and we are excited, Lord, but so often we don't receive who you are, Lord, and we don't actually receive your works, Father, and we just want to open our hearts to the blood of Jesus, the cross, Lord, the ja, die dood en die opstanding, Here. We want to say, Lord, that the stone is rolled away, Lord. We want to celebrate, Lord, your resurrection, Father. We want to celebrate your victories, Lord. And as the word comes this morning, Father, we so try, Lord, and we just want to put down our trying, Father, Lord. And we don't know what the garment will look like, Lord, but we know that we need it, Father, Lord. We know we need the blood of Christ, Father. And maybe in this week, Lord, and in this day, it will look different for each of us, Father. But we want to acknowledge, Lord, that the work that you've done, Lord, that was the highest work, Father, Lord. That receives the highest praise, Lord. That receives, Lord, that gets our lives, Lord. It gets our time. It gets our money, Father. It gets our mindsets, Lord. And we just want to worship who you are, Father. And in that, Lord, we know your goodness, Lord. We know you're the God of the great exchange, Father. We give, like, our 2 cents, Lord, and you give your all, Father, Lord. That you come and you transform, Lord, and that you give them more, Father, Lord. When we just give our fish and our bread, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that the story of your cross, Lord, that you've actually told it to us in so many of the other parables, Father, Lord, that you invite us, Lord, to bring our fish and our bread, Lord. We will never be enough, Father, and you make it the more than enough, Father. And Lord, we just want to bring our hearts to you, Lord, and all earnestly say, Lord, we can't dress ourselves for the wedding because we don't have the clothes and we don't have the money to buy the outfit, Lord. But the blood of Jesus, Lord, that gets us in, Lord, that we want to acknowledge, Father, Lord, that we want to reach out to, Lord, that we want to cry out for, Father, and make time for in our lives, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. So the rest of us enjoy the feast with the Krieges. But if you've got any prayer needs, any sicknesses in your body, please, we want to pray with you this morning. Have a wonderful Sunday.